Any birthdays coming up? Recent? Anybody? Don't worry, it's part of the topic. Talking about. No, nobody. Anybody born in April? April birthday or May?
April birthday.
May. Well, happy birthday. Happy birthday. Happy birthday coming up, May. Okay. No. What's that?
They go backwards at 50.
They go backwards at 50? So you give them back or something? Or like you shun them?
Don't let the old man in.
Okay. So that leads to my next question. For those that have birthdays, how many of you like celebrating birthdays? I guess all of you have a birthday at some point, so it doesn't have to be wrestling. Who likes celebrating birthdays? Okay. Who don't care? That's proper English. Ooh, that's a good question. Do you like celebrating your own birthday? Okay. Do you like celebrating other birthdays? Okay. All right. Give me your decision chart.
Depends on if it's a good event or not.
Okay. Oh, the event.
Am I at my favorite restaurant or not?
Which would be? Would you reveal that to us?
Birthday.
If you want to be taken out on your birthday, where should we take you?
A Mexican restaurant.
Ah. So you like a fiesta. Do they have that?
Yeah.
No.
So,
okay, so, yeah. But, I mean, it's your birthday, so you can have what you want, right? So, so yes, Sheila.
Celebrating, now, it's fun when they get a lot older. That's when everybody starts to like to say how old they are. Like, you know, my father-in-law's turning 93 tomorrow, so we're celebrating.
Oh, okay, yeah. So, big event or just bigger than?
Just his family.
Family, okay. So, does he like Mexican and banana pudding? Does he like everything?
I'm not making
you're not making me. So, so I think it's interesting that, we celebrate our birthdays. Why do we celebrate birthdays?
We're happy that they're alive.
Happy that they're alive.
Yeah,
that's really like, you know.
They're born, happy that they're young.
Yeah. So, but it is kind of odd, right? Every year it's like, made it again. Yeah. Thankful. But it is a time to be thankful for that. And so maybe we'll get to it later. I don't want to get into it necessarily right now. But I think it's one of those things that we think about the birth of the church. We don't celebrate the birth of the church, do we? The church's birthday. Have you ever thought about like when the church was born? Probably could be a sticky situation. But we're going to talk about that today in Acts chapter 2. So last time we got through our 32nd chapter. I'll put that in quotes because it was really three chapters. It took us four parts to get through that. And it was really, because there's so much kind of involved with not only like leading up to Christ's death and resurrection being all together in only a couple days. I wanted to kind of unpack all those things. But really, the greatest achievement, we would say the pinnacle of what was done in the history of mankind in terms of what God's plans were, was the death and resurrection of Jesus. His plans aren't over. It doesn't mean like, right, Christ is resurrected, because we also know that Christ left. And so that's really where I want us to go before we get to Acts chapter 2. And remember, Acts is written, or if you didn't know, Acts is written by Luke. And so even when we kind of finish off Luke, he closes out that book kind of in a nice way, but then goes a little bit with a couple of clarifying details in Acts chapter 1. So I want to go over the beginning of Acts chapter 1 for the context for what we're going to see in Acts chapter 2, which I'm calling the birth of the church. So Acts 1:1, we read in the first book, O Theophilus, and Luke starts out his gospel that way. So he's writing to someone named Theophilus, and when we went over Acts, we talked about who Theophilus could be and if it's a pseudonym or anyway. But that's who it's this book is written to. In the first book, O Theophilus, so the first book was the Gospel of Luke. I have dealt with all that Jesus began to do and teach until the day when he was taken up, after he had given commands through the Holy Spirit to the apostles whom he had chosen. He presented himself alive to them after his suffering by many proofs, appearing to them during 40 days and speaking about the kingdom of God. And while staying with him, he ordered them not to depart from Jerusalem, but to wait for the promise of the Father, which he said, you heard from me, for John baptized with water, but you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit not many days from now. Okay, so we read there that 40 days Jesus appeared to the disciples. And even Luke provides kind of two reasons for that. One of them we kind of talked about last week, but what was one of the things that Luke kind of mentions why he presented himself? Kind of the first half of verse 3. Why come back? Or why not resurrect and empty tomb and go straight to heaven? Why appear to the disciples? Okay, reinforce the teaching. That's the second thing. What was the first thing? Prove he's alive, right? So Luke right there, even explains to us, right, that he presented himself alive to them after his suffering by many proofs. And those things are like, right, touch me, or, listen to me, I'm going to eat with you. And so these different ways that Jesus manifested himself or allowed himself to interact with them in order to, prove, right, that he was indeed back. And we talked about several of the incidents. One, we read the road to Emmaus, and we talked about Jesus before, restoring Peter. Paul had mentioned, right, coming before Peter and also his brother, Jesus' brother James, and then 500 other disciples. And so there's a lot of different ways that Jesus, again, was seen. And Luke says that it was over a course of 40 days. And so the second one, which you guys mentioned, was that he spoke to them. And we see specifically Luke mentions it this way, speaking to them about the kingdom of God. And now what do you think this entails? Speaking to them about the kingdom of God. And why does Luke, describe it this way? Yeah. And there was, you remember even like the night before he was arrested, kind of after the Last Supper, and they were kind of arguing over, right, maybe he would still be the greatest. And he reveals something to them that he hadn't about like what they would be doing in the kingdom. Do you remember that? Like, what do you know what the disciples' role will be in the kingdom? Or at least kind of what he had mentioned, just briefly? Serving is one, right, that he kind of said, like, and that's more here on earth that he would be doing. What do you think? You think you're wrong? Okay. Well, I'm sure what you were going to say is that, right, they would be ruling with them, with Jesus, in the kingdom. And so,
I was going to say judging, but...
It's the same thing, right? Similar. So... So you've got this idea, right? You will be sitting upon thrones, right, with me, and that's kind of like what Jesus was saying. Like, there will be this reward for you later on, right? And then he's arrested, and then crucified. And so I'm sure, like, now 40 days later, it was like, it's possible. Like, hey, can we go back to what you were saying here? And so Jesus is going to talk about some things that are important for them to understand what the kingdom of God is like. And when I went over Acts chapter 1, we went in a whole bunch of detail about really all of the gospels, the mentionings of the kingdom of God and what that looked like. But really, it's kind of that manifestation of God's kingdom here on earth. And truly, Jesus is, preparing them that he's going to go away. Remember in John's gospel, he says, I'm going to go away. And there's a couple of reasons for that. One, he says, I'm going to prepare a place for you. So he's going to my Father's house and preparing a place for you. But he also says, I have to leave. Do you remember why he has to leave? Someone has to come. Who's got to come? The Holy Spirit, right? So the Holy Spirit has to come. So he's kind of mentioned these things. And now that he's, he died and resurrected, he's speaking again probably about future, what the kingdom is going to be like, and a little bit different terms. And I'm sure, like, that's again when we see the letters that are written, particularly through Paul, but some of the other apostles, some more details about what that means to live here on earth in light of what God's future kingdom is like. But before we get kind of further into that, what did he order his disciples to do? Yeah. And so for now, I want you to stay, and not many days from now, you're going to, right, be baptized with the Holy Spirit, whatever that means. So just hang tight, and that's what's going to happen. So verse 6, so we read, "So when they had come together, they asked him, 'Lord, will you at this time restore the kingdom to Israel?' And he said to them, 'It is not for you to know times or seasons that the Father has fixed by his own authority. But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem, in all Judea and Samaria, and to the end of the earth.' And when he had said these things, as they were looking on, he was lifted up, and a cloud took him out of their sight. And while they were gazing into heaven as he went, behold, two men stood by them in white robes and said, 'Men of Galilee, why do you stand looking into heaven? This Jesus who was taken up from you into heaven will come in the same way as you saw him go into heaven.'" All right, so just a couple quick things about this, and then we'll jump into chapter 2. So what does the disciples asking about the kingdom of heaven demonstrate in verse 6? Okay, so clearly, all right, there, this restoration for the kingdom is linked to Israel. But even just asking the question, what does that show? It does show that there's a real kingdom, that they believed in a real kingdom. Now, Jesus had been talking about the kingdom of heaven, but what do they still think is going to happen? What's that?
It'll be on earth.
Okay, so it'll be on earth. But they also believe, right, that Jesus is still going to take part in doing this. Like, you know, is this happening now, right? Will you at this time restore the kingdom to Israel? They still believe, right, that was like what the despair was, that their Savior was gone. What's with the kingdom of Israel? Oh, now he's back and he's teaching about the kingdom of heaven. Okay, so now is it at this time? And he says, no, right? The time is not for you to worry about. So they're still unclear exactly what it means, right? So there's still some things that Jesus has not fully revealed. And part of it is because the timing hasn't really been revealed to him. And he says that in, I think, Matthew 24 when he you know, says, you know, it's the Son doesn't even know what the Father is doing. And so what is this response that Jesus gives, you know, like as far as like, hey, For you to know that's by the Father's authority. And then verse 8, he says, "But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem, in all Judea and Samaria, and to the end of the earth." Now that verse right there, verse 8, is pretty much the kind of the purpose statement for all of Acts, right? You are going to receive power by the Holy Spirit, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and then Judea, which is kind of the surrounding area, region of Jerusalem, and then Samaria, right? Judea is around there. Samaria is north of there, kind of encompassing more of Israel, and then beyond that to the ends of the earth. And so that's what is going to be, you know, what Jesus says is going to happen. And then we see Acts do exactly just that throughout the rest of this this letter. And then Jesus departs. And so he departs, and you know, Luke talked about his departing at the end of his gospel, but he adds a little bit more detail. What's the detail that's added in this account? Yeah, so we have these two men, and we saw these two men. You know, is it the same two men? We don't know. But two men again in white robes were at the tomb. Two men again are there. Again, it's like their eyes are looking at something. Even with the tomb, they're looking at something, and then all of a sudden it's like two men are standing there, right? And then they say something. We talked about why the two men said something at the tomb, right, to clarify and to be specific so they're not left wondering. And what do they say? Is going to happen. Yeah, So we've got this idea that, right, Jesus, like, left, and then in the end of Luke, but there was kind of almost this, like, marveling, and then they went to the temple and worshiped, and it was almost like, you know, roll credits, right, happy ending, right? But here, it's kind of a similar tone, but it's like, but there will be this return. And it links again with what the restoration of Israel is going to look like, and we're going to get more details about what that looks like later on, as we hear from, you know, other authors to kind of speak about what that means. But it also gives us kind of a visual, right? They said, like, the way that he went up, he's going to come down as well in his return. And so then at the end of Acts, so we kind of have that, Jesus leaving. At the end of Acts, there's, you know, they vote in a new guy, cast lots, and, you know, Judas had committed suicide, and so Matthias was chosen to replace Judas, and kind of an interesting episode, but really nothing to further up other than we've got a group of about 120 disciples that are meeting in this upper room to do this, and we see that they're there in Jerusalem, and that kind of leads us into Acts chapter 2 for diving into really this monumentous occasion right here. All right, so when we read verse 1, when the day of Pentecost arrived, they were all together in one place. So what's the day of Pentecost? This idea of Pentecost, it means, you know, if penta, if you've heard of a pentagram, pentagon, right, is a five-sided figure. So the Pentecost is the 50th. It's kind of similar in that means. So 50 days after what? It's 50 days after the Passover. And it refers to the Jewish Feast of Weeks. The Feast of Weeks, or Shavuot, means a seven or week of weeks, which is a week of weeks or a seven of seven. It's 49, and the 50th day is when they celebrate this. And they celebrate the wheat harvest in Israel, which is between May and June, and marks when God gave the law to Moses on Mount Sinai. It's one of three times that there's a biblical pilgrimage. One time is for the Passover, and then we have this other one, and the other one was the booths. The book of Ruth is traditionally read during this time, and so we've got kind of this celebration, this 50 days after the Passover. Now, when was Jesus crucified? Right at the Passover. So we kind of have this marker of a 50-day span has left. Now, we've already heard that Jesus was there witnessing to them for a period of how many days? 40 days, right? And you add a couple between the death and resurrection. And so we're real close. We're about a week out that from since Jesus departed from their midst. And he said, not long from now, this is what's going to happen. And it says that they were all gathered. If you look back in verse 15 in chapter 1, it says there are 120 that had been gathering. So, you know, we've had our 12 disciples or down to 11 disciples because of Judas. But we have others that are still following Jesus, some of the women that were following Jesus. And so 120 all together. And it says that they were in an upper room in verse 13 when they came to talk about Matthias. So it's possible that they were all together in one place in this upper room, 120 of them, when this event occurs. So what happens? Verse 2, and suddenly there came from heaven a sound like a mighty rushing wind, and it filled the entire house where they were sitting, and divided tongues as of fire appeared to them and rested on each one of them. So the sound was like a rushing wind. It was audible and physically heard, this sensation, whatever it is that is being described. It says divided fire appeared before them. So you've got this visual and physically seen entity or manifestation, right? If it was, you know, fire and then divided, there's kind of the spatial idea with that. So so far you've got sound, you've got sight, and you've got kind of a three-dimensional there in the room with us, not a mirage or some sort of apparition that's kind of in the background. And it looks like it has rested on each person, right? So it shows that this manifestation has been given to all, and that there is no mistaking who has received this fire from heaven. And we see that it's given to those, the devoted ones who continue to pray and to seek the Lord even after he was gone. John the Baptist, remember when he was preaching, said that one would come to baptize with the Holy Spirit and with fire. Now, this idea of fire, right, was for a refinement and for a judgment. But again, that this idea of fire is something that had been described as something that was coming upon them. So it doesn't seem, though, in judgment, but it seems for some other purpose. Not an actual fire. Why? Because it doesn't seem like anyone was burned up. But we've got this idea that it was visually appeared as a tongue, which is kind of interesting. You know, what does that mean, like a tongue of fire, like the physical tongue? So that's kind of one of those things, like, what did that really look like? Is it, or is it kind of like a tongue, like a, you know, kind of a kind of burning, kind of whipping, you know, visualization? But this idea in the word tongue is actually something that will be important for what it actually does in just a moment. So there's no mistaking what would happen with this event. Has anyone ever heard of Harold Camping? He was this radio evangelist that he predicted the rapture would occur on May 22nd, 2011. And he said, with it, earthquakes would occur that day, and 5 months later, the world would end. And so he previously had predicted that the rapture would occur in 1994, but that didn't happen either. And so what did Camping say the following day on May 23rd? He said, well, the May 22nd rapture was a spiritual day of judgment, and then the world would still end in October. But we know that didn't happen either, right? He later admitted, you know, a year after the words, that he was mistaken, right? So sometimes that, you know, people make these predictions about what would happen. But for Jesus, when he says that the Holy Spirit's going to come, there is no mistaking what has happened, right? There's this visual sight, there is this sound, there is this sensation, there's something is happening. God does not want them to mistake, not like, you know, they all had this mass hysteria or mass delusion. But God doesn't work that way. And so we have this manifestation of the Spirit. Verse 4, they were all filled with the Holy Spirit, and they began to speak in other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. So we have this visualization of a tongue of fire, again, whatever that looks like, but they're able to speak in other tongues. And again, same word is used there. When they say speak in other tongues, the understanding of there in the context is they start speaking in other languages as dictated by the Holy Spirit, right? So they were filled with the Holy Spirit inwardly. They spoke in other tongues externally. That was outward, right? No mistaking what would happen. It was definitely something that was done by the Holy Spirit. And we'll talk about that in just a second. And so, verse 5. Now there were dwelling in Jerusalem Jews, devout men from every nation under heaven. Okay, so why were there Jews there? All right, so we've already said that this idea of the Pentecost or the Feast of Weeks, the Pentecost is, right, a more of a Gentile name describing what this is or the timing of when this would happen. And so the Pentecost is 50 days afterwards, and so it's another time that the Jews are back in town, and so they have there's a lot of Jews that were gathering, and they said that devout men from every nation. And at the sound, verse 6, at this sound the multitude came together, and they were bewildered because each one was hearing them speak in his own language. So what was spoken by the apostles? No. What does it say there in the verse? Verse 6. Okay, so the apostles are speaking utterances that these other people are hearing in their own language. You know, how many of you have traveled to another country that the language was predominantly, was not English? We'll say that, right? Primary language is not English. So when you're there, right, you're making do as best you can, unless you speak that language. How do you respond when you hear other people speaking your language, especially strangers that you don't know? Okay, could be surprised. What's that?
You're glad.
Okay, yeah. And I've joked sometimes, like I remember we were in Mexico and we started talking to people that were speaking English, and then we're like, "Oh, where are you from?" And they're like, "We're from Canada," and you're like, "Oh." So you're like, well, we can still speak English, but, you know, I don't know. There's like this kind of recognition, right? There's this like all of a sudden this natural like, hey, you know, you could be from somewhere else in the country. You could be from California, right, on the other side of the country. But the fact that like you're an American and we're in France, right, what's the chance of that happening? Well, there's a lot of Americans, right, all over the world. So, but there's this idea that when you hear somebody speaking your own language, there's this instant like connection that you have with this person, right? And so they're starting to hear their languages because they wouldn't have necessarily heard their dialects or languages except perhaps with the groups that they came with. And if they had heard somebody speaking their dialect, and I'll show you on the slide what that kind of looks like, or at least, I mean, as far as like where the people are coming from, then it kind of like, you know, gets them to be drawn in to what, you know, is happening, right? So if you hear someone on the other side of a cafe and they're speaking English, you might be forward and be like, hey, where are you guys from? Or maybe you wouldn't necessarily do that if you were here in a restaurant and you heard somebody on the other side of the restaurant speaking English, because everyone else does. And we like to keep to ourselves here. But anyway, so that's kind of the idea. Just I'm kind of drawing out the aspect of like what's going on. And when they were there in Jerusalem, they would have likely been speaking more of a common language, whether it was Aramaic or something that would have been kind of the common tongue to go by. Possibly even Greek, you know, because Greek was also spread. And we talked about that, you know, what Alexander the Great brought. All right, verse 7. So how we see here that they were amazed and astonished, saying, are not all these who are speaking Galileans? And how is it that we hear each of us in his own native language? So they bring up this idea that they are like, you know, it says they are amazed and astonished. They're amazed and astonished, one, that they hear that their own language, but two, who are they hearing it from? Yeah, so Jews, strangers, and not only that, but what's the term, what's the specific, where are those people from? Galilean.
What possibly good could come from Galilee?
Exactly, right? You know, so if they were from Jerusalem, oh, there's a university there, or, you know, from some other bigger city, but like, you're from, you know, Galilee. It's real interesting. So those of you, you know, I remember, I don't know how much discrimination, like dialectical discrimination there was, but I know that like there are some times that people that speak with a strong Southern accent, right, are sometimes like thought of as uneducated. And so that was, you know, I could, you know, always sense that there was this guy, I remember this guy, Gil, who was from South Georgia, that was a part of our cohort, that people were always amazed when he said these brilliant things. And I think part of it was like he'd say these brilliant things, but he had this like really Southern drawl that just made it like, you know, can brilliance come from South Georgia, right? You know, so the idea, right, the same thing is like from Galilee, like, you know, where are these guys, you know, like it's just assumed, right? And for Jesus as well, like what good can come from Nazareth, right? So that was already an understanding of, you know, the people. So are these Galileans? Like, how are they speaking our language? Like, they definitely haven't learned a second language. And usually you learned a second language not by study, but by travel, right? You know, they're not the people that are traveling all over if you are from Galilee. From Galilee. And so we read in verse 8 or verse 9, this is where they were from. Parthians and Medes and Elamites and residents of Mesopotamia, Judea and Cappadocia, Pontus and Asia, Phrygia and Pamphylia, Egypt and parts of Libya belonging to Cyrene, and visitors from Rome, both Jews and proselytes, Cretans and Arabians, we hear them telling in our own tongues the mighty works of God. So this is kind of like a map. Come on. Okay. Thank you. So this is a map of all of those languages and where they're from. It's kind of amazing when you see it like put on a map that it's encompassing all these different groups, right, that would have come to Jerusalem for this feast. And the fact that they were like from, you know, backwoods Galilee, understanding all of these languages means that they either were all well-traveled, and the fact that like 120 of them are able to speak, you know, all of these different languages, or certain ones are speaking different languages, again, draws them in, right? God drew them in here to Jerusalem for this feast. Great timing, by the way, 50 days after the crucifixion. And then the fact that these tongues were manifested to these disciples, and when they're speaking, the people are like hearing them and are amazed and marveling. And we even know what are they speaking about? What does it say that they're proclaiming in their own language? The wonders of God, right? And so again, it's something that like pulls them in, right? In order to like want to hear more or to know more, and to find out, you know, something more about what they have to say. And again, there's a lot that being said, and some of the things that I'm kind of like pointing out is there's a misunderstanding at times of what is speaking in tongues. And clearly from this occasion, it was a known language that could be understood, and it seemed to be a manifestation of the Spirit in order to engage people to discuss the mighty works of God. Now, there's other times that you see tongues being spoken of, and when you see that, you can kind of pull it all together and kind of get a better, bigger picture on what speaking in tongues looks like. But for now, we got this idea of everyone coming together. Verse 12, all were amazed and perplexed, speaking in tongues, right? And so it says like, you know, they want to see something amazing. If you ever go to Venice Beach in California, I don't know if they still do that. Has anyone been to Venice Beach in California?
It's amazing.
It's amazing in its own unique way. It's like going to an outside carnival. Yeah, and I heard it changed post-COVID. Well, like during COVID, like, you know, no one was out. But again, I don't know if they're back to their own. But yeah, you just kind of like, oh, it's a nice beach. And there's the Muscle Beach there, or, you know, I think Gold's Gym. And so it's just kind of like these spectacles. But, you know, people, like their street performers are all around. And so usually before they perform, they try to like gather a crowd in, and they'll do these things. Like maybe tell jokes, or they'll, you know, start warming up or do something, and they want to attract a certain crowd before like the show begins. I remember we were in Boston, and this group of breakdancers were warming up, and I was like, I loved breakdancing as a kid. Like I wanted to like be a breakdancer. My mom would not buy the Alfonso Ribeiro breakdancing kit for $19.99, and so so I never got to do that. But I was like, oh, that looks so cool. So there's probably a reason I probably wouldn't have been a great breakdancer. But anyway, who knows? So I get excited when I see breakdancers. Not that it happens very often. So these guys, you know, were like warming up and doing all this. And there was like a handful of us in our crowd. And I think it was kind of an off day, like a Thursday morning or something. You were on vacation. And, you know, maybe a couple others would come. And, you know, they're trying to gather a crowd, but they really just couldn't like get enough. And they were like, all right, we're going home. And it was like, what? You're not going to perform? And they were like, there's not enough of you, right? You know, because they'll why would they breakdance? I mean, they breakdance for the love of breakdancing, right? But they breakdance, right? They're street performers. They want money. The best one was when we were in New York on a subway. Is like, I thought like the subway car was gonna get robbed. Like this group comes in, they put like a radio down, and then they start doing flips or whatever, and then they like, you know, put a hat out or something, and you're like, felt like, I think we were robbed, right? So, because it was like, wow, they just flipped, like huge, this huge guy, anyway, it was like, give us some money. And so, so I think they made out well. And then they got off, and then next car comes, and they jump right on and do the next performance. I was like, that's actually smart. So,
got a good story along these lines.
Yeah, let's go. I know we're kind of off topic, but we're on topic, so. Yeah. Okay.
Big, you know, cathedral or whatever up there.
Mm-hmm.
And so there's all these ornamental steel or iron or whatever, you know, lamp posts.
Yeah.
You know, with decorative, luminaries at the top, up on the sides. So we're going up, and this guy scurries, he climbs up the pole with a soccer ball. And then he basically... You ever seen somebody like hold onto a pole and hold themselves out like horizontal?
Yeah.
You know, it's just like core strength and arms. But so he does that, but he's got the soccer ball out on his feet. And he's juggling it and kicking it and catching it. He never once drops that ball.
I think I've seen a video of this guy. Did you see this guy in person?
Yeah.
Yeah, okay.
Oh, my goodness.
Well, I mean, unless there's others, but.
I just couldn't believe, first of all, this.
Yeah.
And then the fact that he never once dropped the ball.
So you were amazed by this, right?
I was amazed.
You were like left standing there, right?
I gave him some money. I mean, I was like, I got to pay for this.
And I'm sure, you know, if you're out and you're in a place, sometimes like these things grab you, and this is exactly what God's doing, right? And this is just like through language that they're just kind of amazed, right? But we're gonna get to the performance next time, but. We see like people are kind of pulled in, and again, in a very very interesting way. Verse 13, but others mocked, saying, they're filled with new wine, right? So some were amazed and others were skeptics.
And media was there.
Yeah. And so, but it begs the question, why do they think they're filled with new wine? Like, why do they think they're drunk is essentially what they're saying. It doesn't, right, and for some people, what other people are speaking, because if you're from Arabia and you hear these other languages, it may sound like nonsense and fervent speaking in this way. And so there is, for you, you're hearing certain people speak your language, but other people speak, not your language, right? And it was interesting, there's kind of a parallel in 1 Samuel 1:14. Eli thought that Hannah was drunk, right? And what was she doing? You guys remember? She was praying. Yeah, she's like, I'm not drunk. I'm praying fervently, right? Her lips were moving, but they weren't speaking. And so he kind of thought this, mistook this for just a little bit, right? And so far we see that like God is not doing anything in obscurity, but has this clear manifestation, this clear draw for really what's going to happen. We'll get a little bit into this, and then pause where we're at. So what's the whole meaning of this? And verse 14 kind of lays it out. But Peter, standing with the 11, lifted up his voice and addressed them. Men of Judea and all who dwell in Jerusalem, let this be known to you and give ear to my words. For these people are not drunk, so you suppose, since it is only the third hour of the day. So what time is the third hour of the day? 9 a.m. So it's the morning, right? Which we know some people are not like that. But back in that day, that wouldn't have been, customary. You just had wine, in the evening. And so he kind of like puts away that accusation. But there's a large crowd, right, that has gathered. Verse 16. But this is what was uttered through the prophet Joel. And in the last days it shall be, God declares, that I will pour out my spirit on all flesh, and your sons and your daughters shall prophesy, and your young men shall see visions, and your old men shall dream dreams. Even on my male servants and female servants, in those days I will pour out my spirit, and they shall prophesy. Verse 19, and I will show wonders in the heavens above and signs on the earth below, blood and fire and vapor of smoke. The sun shall be turned to darkness and the moon to blood before the day of the Lord comes, the great and magnificent day. And it shall come to pass that everyone who calls upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. All right? And so, some of these, right, are, you know, trying to explain these amazing events away as nonsense. And Peter's like, hey, listen, this was something, right, that happened, that Joel spoke about what happened. And in the context of it happening, we see this idea of judgment, right? And so some are like confused, and Peter gives them this reassurance. This isn't like something that is, if it isn't people are drunk, then something's going on. And what, how do you explain it? And he's linking it to something that was spoken of in their scripture. And so I'll pour out my spirit. We see that has happened to them, or that's at least what Peter has explained. Jesus said it would happen. They're understanding and interpreting. The disciples are understanding that it has happened to them. And this is what is going on. Verses 17 and 18, right? It may happen, right? In the last days, your sons and daughters shall prophesy, but my male servants and female servants, I'll pour my spirit to them, and they shall prophesy. And so we see kind of these things like your young men shall see visions, and your old men shall dream dreams. So we've got like, you know, is that going to happen? Is that going to be fulfilled, or is this something yet to happen? And then verses 19 through 20, and I will show wonders in the heavens above and signs on earth below, blood and fire and vapor of smoke. The sun shall be turned to darkness and the moon to blood before the day of the Lord comes, the great and magnificent day. So you got some things that are happening now, some things that are, you know, again, happening in their midst. We'll see that will happen throughout the book of Acts. But then we have this idea of judgment that will come. And this is kind of like the foreshadowing of all of these things. But verse 21 kind of gives the reason for these signs and miracles and even the things that are marvelous and wonderful in conjunction with the things that are terrifying and full of dread. All of these things come together. What does verse 21 say? The purpose. Right. That's the reason. So it's not like, you know, the performance in itself, when you see a street performer, it's done. It's just for show and it's just for whatever we see. Everything that is done in God's, you know, plans, right? Even pouring out their spirit in this miraculous way is done for a purpose in mind, that those would be saved. Some would be saved because they are full of awe and wonder. Some will be saved because they are full of terror and dread because of this day of judgment. But no matter what it is, right, each person should understand that they are only saved by calling on the name of the Lord. And Peter's going to go in a little bit more detail describing what that looks like in just a second, but he kind of sets it up for them and draws them in through something like you're experiencing right now to something like that you're seeing happen with something that God declared would happen. And then he's going to unpack this a little bit more. And the timing of these events is perfect in, again, not only, you know, just the way that God had planned them coming here, but the timing after the crucifixion that we've already kind of talked about, but we'll go through it a little bit deeper in the coming weeks. All right, so we'll pause right there. Is there any questions or thoughts or comments before we break? What's up?
Well, what were the different languages then? Do they know, you say, on the language of Pentecost, the common language spoken in Aramaic, are these just dialects that are kind of unknown, or they kind of know? Sorry, it's real technical.
From my understanding is that people would have understood through the language where they would have been from, like
so
through a particular
very localized sort of deal they start speaking, right?
Exactly. Like if you know, and what is Peter speaking? He's probably speaking. I have to look into that because I can't remember if there was something more specific about what you know. He's probably like the common language for the Jews would have been Aramaic, not necessarily in Hebrew. Although Paul addresses the Hebrews in Hebrew at one moment, right, to kind of get there in the temple. But they also would have spoken Greek in all of these areas, so it's possible that Greek could have been spoken to get everybody to understand as well. So this is, an understanding. So it's kind of like when you go to another country, you speak English, and everyone's like, it's a common language, but they speak their own language. And right, so you and again, you have like the spread. You know, if the map was this way, you have the spread of the you know Roman Empire. But even when Rome conquered, they allowed them to have their own language, and so it was earlier, right, through Alexander the Great. But yeah, everything would have been more localized, and travel wasn't that widespread.
No.
It's a good question. I think it like is even like kind of has that gravity and weight instead of just being like, oh, there's all these like. Yeah. Well, no, and I think that's the whole point is like this is not, right? This is not something they studied or learned.
Right.
It's something that just happened at this moment for this time for this particular reason. And what's the reason? So that people would call on the name of the Lord. And we'll see what Peter says and we'll see the response and we'll see that the birth of the church. But this is kind of the beginning of the party. So, warming it up before we actually see what happens with the rest of the church. Going forward. All right, well, yeah.
Well, just the use of the word tongues is interesting, the way it's used, and the way that we were having a discussion about this a few weeks ago, actually. Tongues of fire, and then speaking in tongues, and then flipping back and forth languages.
And we use that term, right? You know, your native tongue.
And of course, that's a translational thing. Although I haven't looked it up yet, I'm going to. But is there a different word? Is there a different word in the original text? For instance, up here in verse whatever it is, 4, where the translators use the word tongues. But then down in verse 6, they're speaking each in his own language,
mm-hmm.
at least in my translation.
Yes.
And of course...
Same word. It's glossa.
Yeah.
Yep.
And then there's like a little note, not a footnote, but a superscript note on tongues in 4, and you go down to the bottom, and then it says 4 languages,
mm-hmm.
also in verse 11.
Yeah.
And so I'm looking at that going, why didn't you just write language?
Like languages of fire? Is that what you mean?
No. This is where they were speaking, began to speak in other tongues.
Yeah.
So, on the one hand, we have a tongue of fire, which is clearly...
And I think that's the more confusing one.
Yeah. A tongue of being used to describe something visual.
Right. Like your tongue. And that's what it is.
Yeah. Versus,
thanks for that.
Yeah, versus the tongue used to describe something audible.
Correct.
The language that you're speaking. And so I don't know. I just.
Well, we're talking about it because, you know, how people that believe it's speaking in tongues, it's not really, you know, people, some churches use that as, it's not really language.
It's gibberish.
Just, you know. So maybe it wasn't good to use.
Yeah, I don't. I feel like the weight is when I think they're trying to make something that isn't there.
Well, see, that's the whole point, and that's why I'm saying, I'm wondering why, if the tongue is merely just another language, as it clearly is in this case.
Right.
Why wasn't it translated that way?
I mean, do you walk around and say, you know, to people, you know, in high school, hey, you taking a foreign tongue this semester?
No, but you say, like, you, what is your native tongue is like a colloquial way to say, right? You know, if we said, like, you know, the church is supposed to be the hands and feet of Jesus, right? You know, that's kind of a hands are physical, but what is that? Like, we're supposed to carry out the work of Jesus, you know? So you can use, like, a physical, you know, word to describe, like, an action of what's going on. It is, like, for the translators into English, trying to make that connection, you know, so why don't they just say tongues, you know, or the confusing one would be if they used language, and there was languages of fire, it would be like, what is that? So that's where even for me, like, what does it look like? And I've seen, like, people's artist renditions, it's like, I don't know, like, looks like just the shape of the fire, and so, and you can, we can go deep into the weeds, but maybe I'll pause and kind of, like, we'll talk about it a little bit more, to kind of prime us for what's going on. But at least this, like, it's clear. I think, again, those that are looking at, like, angelic languages or gibberish have more of a stretch than what's seen clearly here. But I think they have to go to other places.
The tongues of fire thing, think about, like, your tongue moving around in your mouth and flipping back and forth to make sounds, just like a flame does. I think it's like they're trying to find a figure of speech to describe a small flame. Yeah, that's whipping around, flicking around, and flickering like a fire does. That's what it seems to me.
Right, but then the question is, why do they use that? And they use the tongues of fire. It's the same word. And I think again, it's that connection. And so, like I said, there's things in heaven where it's like, yeah, that's what I meant, right? You know, and you're like, oh, we made more of it than we should have, or you know.
They describe fire in the Bible several ways. The pillar of fire,
yeah,
provided light. It was big enough to provide light for the people in Exodus.
Yeah.
Smaller.
Yeah.
It was amazing to me that the languages surprised them. I think I'd have been a little afraid of the fire and the wind. That would have got my attention sufficiently, I think.
Yeah. And there's one, you know, there's like the outside of the garden was this turning sword. And you're like, what is that about? I don't know. It's just a visual that, yeah. Questions for later. Yeah, we'll know the answer sometime. So, but that's our deficiencies of the language that we speak. In our understanding, so. But hearing some of these questions, we'll kind of maybe pull this back. I don't want to take us on a side trail, but it's something important to understand, and particularly what's happening with what's going on here in this context. So, more for next week. All right, we're dismissed.